And again, before we open our copies of the scriptures to study the Word of God together, I would ask you, if you would, please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we are so grateful to you indeed that you remember us in our weakness. For truly, Lord, there is no strength in us apart from you. So we thank you for giving us this day. This one day out of the seven which is set aside in order that we would take the time, make the effort to keep the day holy as unto the Lord. That this is the Lord's day, a day set apart for holy contemplation and reflection, for the purpose of worshiping you, for fixing our minds on these eternal and magnificent truths. And I pray, Father, that now, as we come to this point in our service where we peer into this endless well of infinite wisdom, I pray that you would do that work that only you can do, that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to see and hear and understand what your Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning by faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue our study through the book of Ephesians, I would ask you, if you would, please turn there with me once again to Ephesians chapter 5. And in order, well, we're going to look particularly at verses 15 through 21, but again, to keep the context of it, let's pick up in verse 1 of chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul, in his exhortation to the Ephesian church, says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love, as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, and giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Now here we see the Apostle Paul pointing out that we are to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Time, like talents, are things that are easily misspent. And when time and talents are misspent, what can gain them back again? Many of us who are older, we rue our misspent youth. Because what can gain that back again? If we could spend all the money we could possibly earn over a lifetime to buy back that window of time called our youth, would we not gladly do it to have it to do over again? We're all given the same amount of hours in the day. And some make careful use of that time, and through thrift and diligence, they are able to accomplish in a few hours what it takes another person an entire day or week or month or more. Some through diligence cultivate their talents and make great use of even the most modest gifts. While others who have far greater gifts and natural talents and abilities foolishly squander their talents and giftedness and accomplish very little in their lives compared to the one with much more modest gifting. And people always have excuses, don't they? People always have excuses. They have a dozen reasons always on hand as to why they couldn't do more with the time in the day or with the talents that were given them. And they'll blame 101 different things. Well, I couldn't do it because of this and this and this and this and this. While others refuse to yield to obstacles or setbacks or difficulties, and they just continue to push forward, striving always to make the most use of their time and their talent and whatever they have in hand. They never say no. There is no quit in them. And this, I believe, is what the Apostle Paul is getting at here. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Yeah, the days are evil. Get over it, in other words. Right? Okay, these days are evil. Tell me what days weren't evil. Tell me. The days when the Apostle Paul was writing this, those days weren't evil? Paul says here, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. What does it mean to walk circumspectly? It means to walk in such a way as that your life and all your actions and all your thoughts and all your words are carefully considered. They're carefully measured. They're carefully plotted out. It is a careful walking. To be circumspect means to look all around you. It means to be aware of everything that's happening, not just focused in this little moment, this little window. In the book of Revelation, in the 4th chapter, we read some of these incredible descriptions of the various creatures. And in chapter 8 of verse 4, it says, "And the four living creatures, having each one of them 6 wings, are full of eyes round about and within, and they have no rest day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, which was and which is to come." Now these wings that were all around them, it indicates ceaseless activity. It means they were never at rest. They were always involved and engaged in this one thing, the worship of God. And their eyes all around, both without and within, meant that this is the epitome of circumspection. That having eyes that look forward, they can see what's coming towards them in the distance. They are peering far ahead. And this is the quality of a leader. And this is the thing that all men in particular ought to be nurturing and cultivating in themselves, and parents in their children. And this is the ability to look ahead, to see what's coming down the road, that we would prepare for it. They had eyes on the side. They could see right here. What's happening now? What's approaching me? Where am I now at this moment of time in history? What is this time into which you have been born and I have been born? We have been born into this time for a particular reason. God put you in this world at this time for a particular reason. And He's gifted each one of you and suited each one of you as His children to be peculiarly suited to be able to engage the world around you for Him, for His sake. He's done that. And is doing that. And they have eyes behind. Eyes behind that can see what's coming up behind them, but also that remembers where they've been. Oh, God forbid that we forget where we've been. Is wisdom not the ability to recognize past mistakes and to say, let's not do that foolish thing again? What person here cannot say that they have many past decisions that they regret? And to forget those things, what a terrible thing. But there is also much of the past that we ought to remember. We remember our past as those who worship according to historic orthodoxy. Our past is very important. We are not of those who worship according to modernity, who only see the scriptures and interpret it in the light of where we are right now in this moment, who care nothing for what was established in past eras. Because know this, dear ones, orthodoxy was established in the past. We have to look into the past to know what it even is. What's orthodoxy? Orthodoxy. Ortho, right. Doxy, knowledge. Right knowledge. It's the right knowledge, the right doctrine that we know about God. And without orthodoxy, there can be no orthopraxy. There can be no right practice. The church is adrift in this modern world because it's lost its connection to the past, which acts in so many respects like an anchor. We must know the past. It is the past. And what those who were most closely associated with Jesus as his apostles, or the next immediate generation, what we call the apostolic fathers, who were so critical for the development of much of the doctrine that we hold to today, because they heard it either from Jesus himself or from those who heard it from Jesus himself. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as foolish, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Paul says here, essentially, to not walk circumspectly is to not walk wisely, but as fools. Who wants to be thought of as a fool? I want it. I want that title. I want that reputation. No, nobody wants that. Everybody wants to be thought of as being wise. The fool lives not circumspectly, not considering what's coming down the path, what's here, what's behind. The fool lives in the moment. How many pop songs, silly songs, indicate this very thing? Of how fixated our modern generation is in the moment. I think of so many of the songs that were popular when I was a young person, and I think of that because I'm not that aware of what songs are popular currently, I suppose. But one guy in particular, Steve Stills, remember the song Love the One You're With? That is really great. Love the One You're With. Wow, that's just tremendous philosophy, Stephen. Thank you. But this is the mentality of this world, to live in the moment without regard to anything else, to ignore where you're from, where you're going, what the conditions or the times are that you've been born to. It's to ignore how life is being perceived by others around you. Perhaps worse yet, it is to fail to even consider the impact of the now on the future. You know, a little child thinks only of the moment. The little child can't perceive the concept of future. They know only the now. And as parents, one of the first and most important tasks that we have is to teach the relationship to our young children of cause and effect. If you do this, this happens. And in particular, to explain to them the difference, the distinction between right and wrong. And this is a role, parents, that you don't know outgrow. Because of the necessary relationship of parent to child, the distance that you are farther along life's road than your children are is fixed. And so you are always automatically this much wiser. You have this much more of life's experience under your belt than your children do. And so this idea of helping them to understand the difference and distinction between right and wrong never, never ends. But this is the role of parents. This is their primary role, their primary duty, to teach the child the difference between right and wrong and the associative conclusions, the ramifications and implications of cause and effect to wrong behavior and right behavior. I've mentioned to you many times the old Puritan saying that the consequences of sin are its own worst punishment. And we can certainly attest to that. But how much like little children do most of the people in our generation live? They live in the moment. They live without any consideration whatsoever of the effect or the impact that their actions are going to have on the future. They live as if to demand that there is none. They live as if to insist that there is no relationship. There is no causal relationship between right and wrong, between misbehavior and bad consequences. To them, the very thought of consequence is a thing to be ridiculed. It is because it's not now. And because it's not now, and now is all that matters, then it's not even a thing. And that's how they live. These are those who walk without any consideration of where they're going. These are the fools that Paul talks about here. Their eyes are not on their ways. Their eyes are always looking around, but it's looking around to see what kind of mischief they can get involved in. It's not looking around to see how to avoid the mischief that's all around them, because it is all around us after all, isn't it? And so there is no help for them because all they care about is the crooked path. They walk crookedly and they walk not on the straight path which alone leads to heaven. They walk after the flesh, and the ways of the flesh is darkness and not light. And that dark path leads to destruction. But since it is a dark path, they don't even know it. And so they'll proceed down it, they'll walk without the lamp of the light of knowledge on their way, and therefore without that light of the knowledge of salvation, which is alone able to make one wise unto salvation, in their darkness they walk until they fall into the bottomless abyss. That lake that burns with everlasting fire because they have no oil in their lamps. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. It is indeed a most evil day. We don't deny that. The day that we live in is filled with evil. It's an evil day. It's filled with pernicious evil. The evil of our day, it's a harmful evil. It's a damaging evil. It's a destructive evil. It's an injurious evil. It's a detrimental evil. It's an unhealthy evil. It's a malignant evil. All of this is what pernicious means. It is an evil whose effects are so harmful, so damaging, so destructive, so detrimental, so unhealthy, so injurious, so malignant, that most, nearly everyone who is exposed to this evil never recover from it. It's a fatal evil. But we see that it is nothing new. Paul said it was true of his day. It was true of his day. It's true of our day. It was true of all the days in between ours and his. It was true of the days that preceded Paul's. It will be true of the days that succeed ours until the Lord returns. And Paul says it's precisely because the days are evil that we are to be careful to redeem our time. That is, we are to make good and careful use of our time. We are not to waste it in sinful indulgence and the pursuit of selfish ends and selfish gains. He says, redeem the time because the days are evil. What does it mean to redeem the time? And essentially, he's saying buy it up like a merchant. Like a merchant whose job it is to go to the marketplace and to see all the goods and wares that are displayed there and to carefully consider which are those that he can best turn a profit on. And once he discerns which ones those are, then he seizes those things in order to make the best use of them. And that's how Paul says we are to use our time. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. We redeem the time. We walk as wise men and wise women and wise boys and wise girls. When we make the rule of God's word the rule of our lives. When we make Christ the pattern for our life. When we seek to have the Holy Spirit as our guide by cultivating a careful, close, sweet fellowship with Him, when we incline our hearts towards Him in an attitude of constant prayer, when we walk as it becomes those who believe the gospel of Christ, when we act inoffensively towards all men while acting toward them with wisdom and love and patience and forbearance, as we live our lives as strangers here, not as though we are part of this world, but as those who look for a better country. And as such, we are constantly promoters then of God's glory, of His country, and the good of the souls of all men naturally will follow. There's a great deal of evil all around us. And that means there's a great deal of darkness. The opportunity then that we have is the opportunity to be a light in this world. This world is a world that lives in darkness. And so we need to seek to be a light to this world, to spread that light to all those who are lost in sin. We do this because the days are evil. There is a great need for much light to be spread. And this is what we have control over. We are the light of the world. Jesus said that. We are the light of the world. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Therefore, it is because you are the children of light, and because light is so valuable and indispensable, because your whole life and all life is dependent on light, therefore, do not be unwise. To be unwise, it's as if to be senseless. Paul's giving us plenty of information here. He's made the case. Look at this is what the world is like. For you to not live in the wisdom and light of God is to live as a fool. It is to live in darkness. The senseless fool has no idea of the dangers that are all around him. How can he? He lacks senses. Now, how can the blind lead the blind, Jesus said? Will they not both fall into a pit? And that's what the world is like. Unwise men, fools, blind men, those who live in the darkness, leading others by the hand. It's like there's a great big chain. They're all linked together by hand. And they're all together walking down a path of darkness steadily towards the bottomless pit. Because they can't see it. They can't see it because they're blind and they walk in the dark. Like I said, no one wants to be thought of as unwise, but they certainly are. They are unwise if they are ignorant of what the will of the Lord is. He says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We are not to be unwise in our walk, in our talk, or in the use of our time. But we are to understand what the will of the Lord is. There is a mystery, certainly, to God's providence that we are utterly locked out from understanding. It belongs only to God. There is so much that God does in this world that we know nothing about. We are unaware of the purpose of God's use of evil in this world. We are told to avoid evil. We are told to make every effort, as Paul is pointing out here, to expose it and to conquer it. But we are also assured that God makes use of evil to accomplish His purpose. And of that mysterious providence, we don't know. But we know this, that we are not to walk as unwise, but as wise. That we are to redeem the time because the days are evil. There is a revealed will of God that He holds men responsible for. And this is the will that we are to constantly be searching out and finding out. This is the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. And our use of it is not only to be a speculative knowledge of it, that we know it academically only, but it has to be eminently practical, that it works itself out in our practice. What is the will of God? How is it impacting your life and my life? It is to be apparent in how we live and how we interact with other people. And then Paul says, and don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. We're told here, as in other places in the Bible, not to be drunk with wine. Drunkenness, if we had to give definition to it, is the custom or the habit of excessive voluntary drinking of strong drink. In such a way so as the mind is disturbed and deprived of the normal use of reason. It is in many respects to be reduced to operating as no higher than that of an animal. Paul says, therefore do not be drunk with wine. Now, he is not saying here that we cannot make use of strong drink for any reason. He's saying it has to be made use of for legitimate reason. We know there are medicinal purposes for it. Paul told Timothy, do not overlook the use of wine for your stomach. We know that a little bit of it is good for us in many respects. It's good for our health. A little is good for our health. A lot is bad. A little use of alcohol is good for our heart. A lot of it is bad for our heart. But how is this any different from any of the other good gifts that God gives us? A little of something is fine, a lot of it, not so good. I had nothing to do with the timing of this, so this is God's mysterious providence. But in our reading of the Westminster Larger Catechism in question 135, which we read today, what are the duties required in the sixth commandment, in about the middle there, it says that we are to make a sober use of what? Of meat, drink, physic, that is exercise, sleep, labor, and recreation. That we have to have a reasonable use of these things. To make too much use of any of these things is not only not good for us, it's bad for us. We see in our era such an obsession with fitness. We all understand fitness is a good thing. But people use it, they are so obsessed with it that it has become for them their God. It has become essentially their religion. They are religiously fanatic about exercise. I'm not in any way dissing exercise. Don't get me wrong. Don't yell at me afterwards. I'm not saying we shouldn't exercise. You should. But too much of it is a bad thing, just like too much of anything. Too much food? We need food, right? We need food. We need proper amounts of it or we die. Too much food is a bad thing. We need rest. We all need rest. Too much of it is a bad thing. The same thing holds with drink. The same thing holds with all of the good gifts that God has given us. But Paul is saying here, what he's pointing out here, is that we are not to waste our time in drunkenness. Drunkenness hurts the mind, it hurts the body, it ruins your memory, it brings on many diseases, liver disease, heart disease, cancers. Drunkenness makes a person unfit for all honest dealings in life. is no longer capable of operating reasonably, rationally, conscientiously. It opens a door for all manner of other sins. How many sins are as a consequence of drunkenness? How many murders slash manslaughters occur because of drunkenness? How many times do people say hurtful, unkind things because of drunkenness? How many brawls break out because of drunkenness? How much sexual immorality occurs because of drunkenness? Because of the excessive use of strong drink, many people lose so much in life. They lose their families, they lose their homes, they lose their fortunes, they lose their health. And therefore, the Apostle Paul says, do not be drunk with wine. It should be avoided, especially by those who are professors of the Christian religion. Do not be drunk with wine, for this is dissipation. Dissipation is an idle, wasteful, harmful use. He says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. And notice, I made way more to do with this than Paul does. He simply says, don't do it. Do not be drunk with it. I went on and made a whole teaching out of it, but Paul says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. He assumes everybody gets it. Everybody knows what drunkenness is. He says, don't do it. He says, don't do it. Don't be filled with wine. Rather, be filled with the Spirit. The point here that he's making is that if we are using wine in the place of the Holy Spirit to seek comfort and solace in our hurts and our wounds, then it's an improper use. It has become an idol. How many people attempt to drown their sorrows in the bottle? And that's what a drunkard is and does. Now I've forgotten who said it. Somebody help me. The world drinks to forget, the Christian drinks to remember. Essentially, that's what we do. We don't drink to forget. We don't drink to forget our problems. We drink to remember the goodness of God in everything. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do we not give thanks before we eat our meals? We ought to equally give thanks before we do everything. We are to not make use of wine inappropriately, strong drink. What he's saying here is that just as we are to restrain our appetites for certain things, we try to keep them in check within proper and appropriate boundaries. So the same thing holds true of drunkenness, that we restrain our appetite here. Oddly, one of the things, as we see often in certain circles, like the teetotaler circles, the Baptists and the Pentecostals, where strong drink is nearly completely avoided, is that you often see a lot of fat people. Now, how hypocritical is that? I mean, to say you can't drink, but they overly indulge in eating, and they make quite a thing of it. So they avoid overuse in one area only to abuse it in another. And that's equally hypocrisy. And I'm not picking on them. All I'm saying is I'm trying to point out that we can overuse and abuse any good gift that God has given us. He said we should equally give thanks for everything that we do. Food, when we come to the Scriptures, that we should give thanks for the Scriptures because it's God's good gift to us as well. That we ought to have this thankfulness. The Apostle Paul is saying here when he says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things. He's saying we ought to pray grace for everything, absolutely everything, to give thanks to God for it, and that we would use it in a proper way. We are to be filled with the Spirit instead of wine. He's comparing it to wine. As wine warms the person's heart and mind and fills it, so too we should earnestly seek to be warmed and filled with the Spirit. This is the point he's getting. This is the corollary or the connection. Why did he say it in this way? Do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. He's trying to point out the similarity. That when you drink wine, what happens? You feel the flush. Almost immediately, as soon as it enters your system, you feel it warm you, relax you. And that we ought to seek to be filled with the Spirit in just such a way that it would fill us, it would warm us, it would change our thinking. He's trying to draw a corollary between something we're well aware of to a spiritual reality that exists. Do you like that feeling? Yeah, I like that feeling. I like that feeling of when the alcohol flushes into my system and it relaxes me after a stressful day. I like it. But he says, if that's the case, how much more should we earnestly seek to be filled with the Spirit? That's the point Paul's making here. Do not, he says, be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, it's a waste of time. There is no eternal dimension there. There's no eternal benefit, I should say. But there is to being filled with the Spirit. And so we should earnestly seek it and to seek ways to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. That we would love the feeling of fellowship with the Holy Spirit, that it would fill us and warm us and change our thinking. Paul says, how are we to fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit? By speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. This is it, dear ones. Do men sing drinking songs when they are drunk? Sure they do. And we are to, the corollary is that we are to be singing spiritual songs. That as they sing drinking songs when their minds are filled with strong drink, we should be singing spiritual songs as we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And in doing so, it heightens our experience of it. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The corollary, the reality the Apostle Paul is attempting to make here, it's inescapable, dear ones. The picture is as the guy who's filled with drinks singing and making melody in his heart, and he's happy. He's on his way home, and he's happy. He's imbibed. And he's singing, and he's singing at the top of his voice. It fills his whole being. How much more so should we seek to be filled with the Spirit in this way? Singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. You know, it's much easier when you've had a difficult time of things, a bad day, a tough day, to go home and crack open a beer, but it's not nearly as fulfilling as the careful pursuit of fellowship with the Holy Spirit and the self-conscious effort to lift up the name of the Lord in His presence and in the presence of your brothers and sisters in Christ, where there is that sweet fellowship. And we seek the sweet fellowship of the Lord. That we seek to cultivate fellowship. And the Apostle Paul says, don't forget this then, that we would be used to submitting to one another in the fear of God. And essentially we submit our lives to one another, that we open our lives to one another. Here's my life. Here's what I've been going through. Here's my successes. Here's my failures. Here are my fears. Here are my confidences. And that in that way we would be a help to one another and we would bolster one another's faith. Paul says that we would speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, seeking and making melody in our heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because God has done great things for us. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, we are grateful to you for your word, which is light and life. It is our health and our well-being. It is our confidence. It is our boast. Pray, Lord, that by its light, the darknesses, the shadows that remain in our hearts would be illuminated, that we would be sanctified more and more, and that we would all walk more closely in Jesus' footsteps with each passing day, in whose name we pray. Amen.